Welcome to the online home of Providence Christian Church in Cape Coral, Florida. If you would like more information, visit us online at providencecapecoral.com. Now may the Lord bless the preaching and the hearing of His Word.
We'll pick up this morning at James 3, verses 1 through 12. But before I read James 3, I want to jump back to James 1:26. Where James kind of gave a preview of coming attractions, which he then makes explicit in chapter 3. Bob prayed for a message that would be encouraging. We'll see. To be determined. So hear the word of the Lord. Sometimes it's not always encouraging, but necessary nonetheless. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Now, chapter 3. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire! And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Lord, we pray this morning that we would hear the words of our Savior, even as James would expose us all here. We pray that he would also point us to his brother, our Lord. Lord Jesus, it is your voice that we desire. It is your tongue that our hearts need this morning. So I pray that my own sinful tongue would not get in the way of what is clear in this passage. We do love you, and we pray in the beautiful name of Jesus. And God's people said together, Amen. You may be seated. The next time you go to the doctor, one of the things he or she might ask you to do is stick out your tongue. Let me see your tongue. Parents, when we take our kids to the doctor and the doctor says, stick out your tongue, they look at us for permission, right? We spend so much time saying, do not stick out your tongue, but on this occasion, stick out your tongue. And one of the reasons, of course, that doctors want to look at your tongue is that sometimes you can tell the overall state of the health of your body based upon things that appear on your tongue. So, for example, severe discolorations or sores or patches might indicate various things like iron deficiencies. Might indicate that you have an infection. If you have lumps on your tongue, it may be an indicator of early forms of oral cancer. Looking at the tongue can often give you the state of the overall health of your body. And I remember going to my family physician a number of years ago, and you know, he was doing an annual checkup on me, and after he looked at my tongue, he said, "Hey, how's everything going in your world, Brent?" And I gave the polite and defensive, "Everything's fine. I'm not here for counseling. I don't want to talk to you about how my life is going. Tell me if I'm sick. Thank you very much." And so I gave that polite, "You know, everything's fine, please. Enough with those kinds of questions." And he said, "But is it fine?" And I said, "Yeah, everything's fine." And he said, "Well, the reason I ask is that I see that your tongue has canker sores. And we know that canker sores sometimes come as a result of high acidic foods. Sometimes it comes from women's changes in their menstrual cycle. I don't think that's a problem you're having. Another issue, sometimes canker sores have to do with a deficiency of vitamin B12, lack of iron. But oftentimes, canker sores, we think, are caused by extreme psychological duress, stress, anxiety, depression. He said, "You say you eat well, you exercise, but your tongue is telling me that there might be something else going on here. Is everything fine?" Now, I don't remember if I had just had high acidic food. I don't know if it was a stressful time. What I do know is that my statement, "Everything is fine," was revealed not to be true when he looked at my tongue. Everything was not fine. It's a physical truth that James tells us is a spiritual truth. James says to his audience, "How is your religion? Those of you who say that you follow Jesus Christ, show me your tongue. Because your tongue advertises to me the state of your soul." In fact, James goes as far as to say, and I will not in any way attempt to undo his statement. In chapter 1, verse 26, he says, "If a man thinks that he follows Christ, or if he thinks that he is religious, and he does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his heart, and his religion is worthless." You want to know what is in the soul of a man or a woman? James says the tongue advertises it. We tell people what is the state of our soul every time we open our mouths. James would say, do you want to know the state of a man's soul? Listen to what is consistently on his tongue. And what I'm telling you, this is James, is that if a tongue is not bridled, he does not have a religion that will save him. Now, I've just read you 1:26. It's a tough word, to be sure, because James is telling us one of the indicators that Jesus Christ has genuinely moved into our heart is that it is advertised on what is consistently found on our tongues. And James's words cannot be any more relevant to our political climate today. We are all feeling the cultural pressures. We are all feeling the political heat that exhibits more heat than light. We hear people on both sides of social issues, both sides of the political aisle, who are engaging in sort of a rhetorical tit-for-tat, a people who, with their tongues, assign uncharitable motives, who caricature and slander one another. We see adults who do not get their way and they throw verbal temper tantrums. And the temptation that we can feel as Christians in the midst of that kind of pressure is to return evil for evil, to respond to angry rhetoric with our own, to respond with name-calling and uncharitable assumptions and caricatures and slander and half-truths with the same kind of language because we know how damaging it is. To which James says to us, show me your tongue. Show me your tongue and I will show you whether or not your religion is worthless or the kind of religion that saves. You'll recall that James is in part addressing a group of people who, they don't deny the details of Christianity. They believe he's the Son of, they believe Jesus is the Son of God. They even believe that he's risen from the dead. I even believe in the virgin birth and all of those wonderful things that we confess in this room. But they evidence nothing in terms of the lives they live, including the way they use their tongues, that Jesus has any rule in their life. And so James has said to them, you believe these things, and that is good, but so do the demons. And torment awaits them. James is talking to a group of people who, in part, they do nothing with their tongues. And yet James has said the only way to know that your religion is the one that saves you is if your tongue is bridled. But then you might think, well, wait a minute. We were just introduced to a paradox, right? Because James says, you want to know one of the indelible marks that Jesus has moved into the life of someone? Is that their tongue is tamed. And yet James says in this chapter, but no one can do it. Do you want to know if your religion is real? You must possess a tamed tongue, and no man can tame their tongues. Okay, James, thanks. I guess we're all lost, right? That's the reason he wrote this book, to basically say, none of you are saved. Well, James doesn't quite solve that riddle yet. He gives us hints at the riddle here, and it'll be more explicit in the next passage, which we'll deal with next week. But for now, I want you to see what he is saying to us. We must possess something, namely a tongue that is controlled, and yet we have no means to control our tongues. We cannot do it. And yet it's imperative that it be done. Okay, so first, the things I want to look at with you today is why the tongue must be harnessed. It's first is because of its power. The tongue's power. Secondly, because of the tongue's poison. And then thirdly, we'll look at the provision that James tells us about in this passage. We must tame our tongue. The tongue must be tamed. Why? Because it's powerful. That's our first point. Let's look at verses 1 through 5a. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. It's my least favorite passage in Scripture, by the way. It's effective, I just don't like it. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at ships also. Though they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. Now, we might find this a bit strange that James, apparently out of nowhere, starts talking about those who are wanting to teach and gives them a sober warning that if you are to teach, you will be judged with a greater strictness or severity. And perhaps a little context of what we know about the situation will help make sense of what appears to be an interruption. Why is he now talking about teachers? Well, here's what we know, piecing together some of the pieces that we find scattered throughout the book of James. What we know about this audience is that they are financially poor, and they are being politically and judicially oppressed by wealthy people. Okay, so for example, in chapter 5, James is going to address these wealthy landowners who put the righteous one to death. Talking about Jesus Christ. So whoever it is that's causing problems for James's audience are the same people who James says killed our Lord. We know that from chapter 2 that some of these people are taking our audience to court. Some of these wealthy landowners are dragging them, in James's words, into the courts. And it seems that the courts are not giving any rights to the Christians because they're a new minority group. Everybody thinks they're crazy. And so the people that are very wealthy probably have the courts stacked. They bring Christians into the court, and Christians get no justice. All right? And then chapter 5, once again, tells us James is warning these rich landowners that they will be judged by God and with great severity. And so it seems that what's going on in the audience that James is addressing, it might be similar to the situation that faced the people to whom the author of the book of Hebrews wrote, where their possessions have been confiscated, they are being mocked, they are being maligned, they are being dragged into court on trumped up and false charges, and they have no legal recourse because the courts are stacked with wealthy people. So it appears that you have kind of a wealthy, zealous group of people, much like the Apostle Paul prior to his conversion, who's literally dragging these people into court in order to purge them out of the area. And so it seems that James's audience, again, based on the fingerprints that James has left, it seems the audience has had enough. These Christians are gathering together and they're saying, it's time to deal with this. It's time to start fighting this rhetorical flame-throwing with the same. This anger that is starting to brew in James's audience is starting to find itself in expressions of, what are we going to do about this situation? How are we going to deal with this oppression? How are we going to deal with these courts that are stacked by these wealthy landowners? We work for these people, and then they don't pay us our wages. And it's thought that there's a group of people in the congregation that are whipping the Christians up into a frenzy. Give them what they're owed, to which James has to say, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not lead to the righteousness of God. Chapter 4, which we'll see in a few weeks, indicates that the people are fighting. They're fighting with one another, probably some of these external pressures. They're not fighting over what color should we put in the sanctuary of the carpet. They're not even, you know, they're not fighting about which hymns are being sung. They're fighting about how do we deal with these people that are taking us to court, taking our possessions and maligning us. And they're probably saying, look, we need to take up arms. We need to seek justice. We need to seek revenge on these people, to which James has to write them in chapter 5 and says, vengeance belongs to God and not to you. There's probably people saying, we are to show them no mercy. They show us no mercy. Why should we show them mercy? To which James has to remind them in chapter 2, any of you who do not show mercy to your enemies, you will be judged without mercy by God. You see, the situation that they are facing is, I would say, far more severe than what we are here. And James is saying, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger, because your anger will not lead to the righteousness that God requires of you. And it seems there are some men and women in the church that are saying, look, we get all the Jesus talk, it's all nice, but we need to take up a sword. We need to talk to these people in the same way they talk to us. We need to adopt the principles of the world because they're so effective. And to which James says, not many of you. Not many of you should teach. Because the tongue is so powerful to influence. And some of you have lost the plot. But it's clearly not just the teachers that James is interested in addressing here. He wants to talk to all of us and remind us why our tongues need to be tamed. And it's because they're so powerful. These little things in our mouth are like a rudder on a ship that can take a huge vessel and direct the whole course of someone's life or the whole course of a congregation. One tongue doing its worth can sway large groups of people. I mean, you think about Abraham Lincoln at Gettysburg. Think about what he did with his tongue. Think about Adolf Hitler in Munich and what he did with his tongue. Tongues are powerful. They can sway us to violence, or they can call us to show mercy. The tongue can instruct the ignorant, build up the downcast, comfort the dying. The tongue can demoralize and crush people. The tongue can discourage. The tongue can sway us to violence. It can bring nations to war. Or the tongue can move us to love as we've been loved. The book of Proverbs tells us that the power of life and death is in the tongue. Your tongue can be used to declare to people the gospel truths that if you are in Jesus Christ, you are the apple of God's eye. You are the pearl of great price for which God sold off His Son in order to acquire you. That you are sons of God through the adoption of the Holy Spirit, or with your tongue you can remind people of their failures. You can keep a list of things you don't like about them. You can remind people of their errors. My tongue, your tongue, is powerful, which is why it must be tamed, but also because an untamed tongue is poisonous. Look at verse 5 and following. Verse 5b, how a great forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. So James here is picking up on what the book of Proverbs tells us, that there is life and death in the tongue. He's also, no doubt, appealing to his own personal experience on how he has been poisoned by tongue and how his own tongue has poisoned others. And he has a very pessimistic view of the tongue. If you look there at verse 7, it appears he's going back to the creation account. If you recall, in the beginning, when God created all things, he gave man dominion over four different types of animals. Those who could walk, those who could crawl, those that could fly, and those that could swim. And it appears that that's exactly what James is referring to here. He's going back to the creation account and saying God has given us dominion over all of these kinds of creatures, and we've been able to tame them all. So look there at verse 7. For every kind of beast, that's your quadruped there, the delicious ones. And then there's the birds, those are the things that fly in the air. The reptiles are that which crawl, and the sea creatures, that which swims. So all of those things are mentioned in the creation account, which are given to us to have dominion over. And if you go to an aquarium or you go to a zoo, all of those things, all of those kinds of things with the voice of a trainer have been tamed to one degree or another. We can get them to respond. But we can't tame our tongue. We can tame all of these animals, but we can't even get control of this little thing in our mouth. No man, says James, can tame the tongue. And you know this is true. You know this is true every time you get cut off in traffic. You know this is true every time you are uncharitably assessed. You know this is true because of how appealing gossip is to your heart. You know this is true when you don't get the recognition you feel you're owed. Our tongue is a restless evil, filled with poison, and no man can tame it. James himself acknowledges we all stumble in this. And if you were able to tame your tongue, you'd be a perfect man. And James knew of one. Probably shared a bedroom with him, right? Only his brother had a tamed tongue. We know this. We lament it. We even acknowledge with James that it's intolerable that today you've been praising Christ, but tomorrow or today when you get on Facebook, because of people's different political opinions or because they're on a different side of a social issue, your tongue will want to caricature them. Your tongue will want to destroy them. You will want to wish upon them the very worst because of the way that you have been maligned or because of the caricature that they have made of you. We lament the fact that we can, on the one hand, say, I love God, and then we look out in the world and see all these little mirrors who were made in His image and say, because you're on the other side of a political issue, I hope you die. I hope you get judgment. I hope it comes slow and painful for what you're doing to my country. My brothers, this ought not be so. And yet James says, our tongue is a restless evil. It is a poison that sits in our mouth and we cannot tame it. No man. Containment. So what do we do? What can we do? James tells us we can't tame the tongue, and yet he has told us a tamed tongue is the very mark of someone whose religion isn't worthless. Now, James doesn't leave us hopeless. I don't believe he does. I think he only gives us hints here, what he makes explicit in the next section, but he does give us hints to the provision that God gives to us. Our tongue is powerful. Our tongue is poison, and we can't tame it. And yet a tame tongue is essential for one who would know that they are walking with Jesus Christ. So what is the provision here? Look back at verse 6. It's only a hint of what is more explicit next week. The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. What James is saying here, without discounting the fact that when we slander, when we misrepresent, when we caricature people, when we whisper half-truths about people, that these things come from a fallen nature, a sinful nature that is within us. But he is also saying here that when we do those things, we do the work of hell. We do the work of Satan. That tongues that slander, tongues that gossip, tongues that continually grumble about not getting their way, it comes from discontent and sin within the heart, but ultimately it does the work of hell. You'll remember, and if you think I'm overstating what James is saying here, then you would have a beef with Jesus. You remember when Peter confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and then Jesus starts to say, "Peter, blessed are you, for my Father has given this knowledge to you." And then Jesus starts to tell them, "But the Son of Man is going to be handed over and killed in Jerusalem." And Peter says, "No way! We're not letting you go to the cross." And what does Jesus say to him? "Get behind me, Satan. I hear hell in your voice, my brother. Your tongue is fueled by the flames of hell. This must not be, my brothers." So James knows, and probably assumes that his audience knows, that just 20 years before he wrote this book, that something occurred which gives us a hint at the provision here. Do you remember what happened? Acts chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost, the disciples were told, "Go to Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes, He will fill you and He will enable you to turn away from your sin. He will enable you to love your neighbor. He will enable you to love your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, strength, and tongue. So go and wait in Jerusalem for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit." And do you remember what happened when the Spirit came? How did it manifest itself? Tongues of fire. There are flames that fuel our tongues. Either they're flames from below or flames from above. It's interesting to think about one of the first acts that followed the fall into sin in Genesis 3, where Adam and Eve fell into sin, they run away from God, and how does sin first manifest itself in the humans? It's in a sin of speech. "Adam, what have you done?" "The woman that you gave me, she gave me the fruit." One of the first manifestations of our brokenness is a sin of the tongue. And one of the first acts of the new creation on the day of Pentecost is to heal the power of speech. You see, what James here is hinting at, and we'll be explicit about in our next section here, is that he is not saying to us, "Watch your mouth," or "Get your tongue under control," because frankly, we can't. We can't on this side of heaven because we carry the flames of hell in parts of our heart that want to rise up and demonize people with differences of opinions. Rather, what James understands and what you and I need to understand is not that he is saying here, you have to get control of your tongue, but rather he is simply echoing his brother who says, what comes out of the mouth begins in the heart. Spiritually speaking, your tongue is connected to your heart. And so what James here is saying is that you don't need to bite your tongue. You need heart surgery. You need the fire that comes from above in order to tame your tongue. If a man does not bridle his tongue, his religion is worthless. Why? Because he lacks the Spirit of God. He's not been born again by the Spirit of God. And he advertises it with what is consistently in his mouth. And he really doesn't care what the preacher says. But the one who has the Spirit of Pentecost in his heart, when he sees these flames coming up, he doesn't despair. Because he remembers what Jesus says to him, what Jesus says to you, which is, apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. You cannot bridle your tongue apart from me. But if you abide in me, meaning that when you feel the fires of hell come out of your mouth, if you repent of those things, if you turn away from that, if you acknowledge how hideous it is and that these things must not be, and you turn to me, if you abide in me, you will bear fruit. Your tongue will be tamed, not by your powers. No man can tame the tongue, but what is impossible with man is possible with me. I can tame your tongue. We must possess a controlled tongue. And James says, but I can't do it. But there is a fire from heaven. There is a Spirit of God that has been poured out upon the church. And if you abide in Jesus Christ, He will tame your tongue. What's impossible with you is possible with God. Amen? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, your earthly brother, He exposes us. He exposes Himself. Our tongue is a restless evil. We find that we have engaged in the same kind of uncharitable rhetoric that the world does. We have esteemed people's values based upon their political position and their position on social issues. And we grieve not that we have strong opinions and that we fight for what is true, but that we grieve for the way in which we have presented them, the way that we've thought of them, the way that we have maligned them. Lord Jesus, you said that people watch your disciples. They will see our good works and praise your Father. And we confess that we have not given people a good reason to praise your Father by simply listening to us. But help us by means of the Spirit of Pentecost, the fire from above. Holy Spirit, may we yield to your moving. And where we have failed you, where we have grieved you, help us to be honest, to confess such things, and yield ourselves all the more to the Spirit. We love you, and we pray in the strong name of Jesus Christ. And God's people said, Amen.
Thank you for tuning in for today's message. If you would like more information about Providence Christian Church in Cape Coral, Florida, visit us online at providencecapecoral.com.